I propose to speak by the Lord's help about two camps, and I'll write that up here and read just a little bit there. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. They were born twins, as you know. It's natural in twins to be especially close. I have a brother. He's 6 years younger than I am. But we're still close. We share memories and we enjoy being together. I've never been a twin, but I imagine that it'd be you'd really share a lot in life, wouldn't you? And yet these boys got estranged from each other. Genesis 25 and 27 says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." So that's a description of their personalities. Everybody's got a personality. Your personality is given to you by the Lord. Circumstances of life have something to do with it. The way you use it has something to do with it. But beyond all of that, I think there's just something that we're born with, a personality. And these two had daylight and dark, different personalities. Have you noticed that in marriage? How that people with similar personalities, you'd think, would be the ones that find each other. And in fact, it's just the opposite. Opposites attract somehow or another. And we marry because we want to be happy, and the Lord puts us together with somebody quite different from we are usually because he's trying to get us to heaven. So the person who irritates you the most is probably pointing out your faults to you by doing so through the mercy of the Lord, and the best thing to do is rather than quarrel with them and let it be a source of irritation to you, overcome it and learn from it and become a better person because of it. After all, the greatest happiness is not going to be found in this world. It's an eternal one. Anyway, these two boys were very different. Esau was a cunning hunter. And this is one of those cases where studying the Hebrew words bring out some meanings that, go deeper than we see just on the surface of it. And so I put my best understanding on what this word means. A cunning hunter, a clever man, a man of the field. It doesn't mean a farmer. It means an outdoorsman. Some people would go crazy if they're tied to a desk all the time. Spend their days pressing their lungs against a piece of wood and live their life with a pencil in their hand in a cubicle. Some people are just not cut out for that. Esau was that kind of a man. You read the descriptions that we have of him here in Genesis, at this beginning of his life, and also in the other episodes in which his name is mentioned, the way that he handled himself, and you'd find him to be a frank person. He said something, he felt something, he said it. He wasn't subtle. He wasn't confusing. He was just straightforward, manly. Maybe is a good word for it. Generous. He was a generous man. He was an impulsive man. Something came into his head, he's ready to try it. Daring. Ready to risk everything. I know people who enjoy skydiving, scuba diving, and things like that. Adventurous. That's the kind of man that's implied in the language that we give here. And what else we know about Esau? That he was. He'd have made a skydiver. He'd have made a scuba diver. He was bold, go out with bow and arrow and tackle whatever there was in the woods. Didn't seem to be afraid of it. I've been raised in the woods all my life, and I enjoy taking a rifle when I go out there. And the biggest thing out there and most dangerous might be a squirrel. There were lions in this country and other bears in the country where David was that we read about. That didn't seem to deter this man. He went out there and faced it, whatever was there. Rugged. Kind of man that just about find it impossible to stay on a steady job somewhere. You know, just work a day, same thing over and over. Don't put this man in a factory assembling Ford Motor parts and expect him to rivet with the same rivet gun all day long, every day. He's not cut out for it. He's a cowboy. He wants to be a rancher. He wants to ride a horse and be out west somewhere if we're in the United States and live the wild, free life. Kind of man that the Western writers like to write about. Hard charging, strong, passionate, not looking ahead very far most of the time. Jacob was just the opposite. He didn't have the high spirits of his brother, and he didn't have that raw animal courage. I can picture in my mind, from the descriptions that we have of him, Esau sneaking up on a deer, or maybe even a bear, or something like that. Instead of running from what he sees, lying in the bushes, get his bow and arrow ready, ready to go. Not Jacob. Jacob, we find several places in the scripture where he got afraid of things. Had to stay all night out in a place by himself. I don't think that would bother Esau at all. He'd get his equipment together and build his fire and probably stayed out a lot of nights. Jacob didn't feel that way. Jacob was afraid where he was out that night after he got in trouble with his brother, the same age that Esau was. He stole from Esau, but when he had done this, he was terrified of him. Took off, left everything he had because he was afraid of his brother. We don't find Esau acting like that anywhere. Every time we have a description of Esau dealing with anything, he faced it right head on. He might not face it very long. You know, being hungry, he's going to do something about that no matter what it cost him. Impulsive, headstrong, but brave. Jacob didn't have any of that. Instead, he was what we call, well, the scripture said, a plain man. And the original says a perfect man. But that word perfect, the way it's used here, probably would be better said steady, regular. He was a pencil pusher, natural born. Some people are natural bean counters, you know, CPA. Could you be a certified public accountant? Deal with the IRS and spend your day adding up long columns of figures and just enjoy doing that? Feel like you'd had a good day when you go home at night? Well, that's the kind of man that Jacob was. You read about what he did. We don't read very much about anything that Esau had after his confrontation with Jacob. He got enough of influence so that when he met Jacob the second time, he had 400 men who'd follow him. Well, sounds like they were men just about like he was. Don't ever read anything about him having sheep or oxen or all the other kind of animals and riches and things that were the way people measured wealth in those days. He didn't have any of that. If he did, there's no record of it. Whereas with Jacob, we read how he got all kinds of things and also the details of how he went into the effort of getting in. So I think we're justified to say that this man was a merchant, a businessman, a bean counter. He liked his numbers to balance right down to the final penny. And when it came down to being courageous and bold, and well, those were things he entirely did not have. He was a plain man. He was steady. He was regular, methodical, respectable. He's a respectable man. I see him. If he'd have been in our time wearing a three-piece suit, being at his office every morning at 8 o'clock, 5 o'clock, put all the pencils back in the drawer, each one in its regular place, shut the door, lock it, make sure that he's got his eraser on his left hand and his ink bottle on the right hand, and out the door he goes and locked the door carefully on the way home. That's the kind of man that he was in the descriptions that we have of him in the scriptures. So those are good things up to a limit. But he didn't only have the virtues of the business class, he also had the vices. He could count those things a little too closely, couldn't he? He was willing to go down some muddy roads in order to get the things that he wanted. He would collaborate with his mother to cheat his brother. Esau's out there hunting. He's wild. He's having a good time out in the woods. Anybody's ever been around deer hunters, you know what a crazy bunch they can be. Well, Jacob wasn't out there. We don't read about him ever doing anything like that. He stayed right there plotting with his mother take advantage of his poor old blind daddy. Instead of loving his brother, he looked at Esau as an obstacle to what he wanted to have and put his mind to figuring out ways to take advantage of his brother to get what he had. So he didn't only have the virtues of being respectable and being ready, steady and methodical in what he did, he also had the vices that go along with it. So he went down to Laban and married a couple of girls there. Somebody played some tricks on him, but he got his own back. They're trying to decide how they're going to divide the stock among them. And Jacob figured out a way to take advantage of Laban. The Lord blessed what Jacob had. That's true, but it's also true that Jacob and Laban, who was a lot like him in a lot of ways, spent their time conspiring against one another, how they could cheat one another of all the foolish things to do. Maybe I'm a little too much like Esau. Think about how many shirts can a man wear anyway at one time, and how much advantage is it to have 200 cows if all you can do with them is driving up and down the road and feed them once in a while, things like that. What are they going to trade them for? But anyway, that's the kind of people they were, and they were trying to outsmart each other all the time. Sometimes Laban won, and sometimes Jacob won, until finally the time came that the Lord spoke to Jacob and said, "It's time for you to leave." Now, I want to say a little more about Esau. I've pictured him as being brave and adventurous, and I think that's warranted in the Scriptures. But that's on the surface. And that's what, novel writers like to portray their heroes as being. You know, bold, daring, challenging, not tied down by the conventional things. Underneath it, you've got somebody who can't hold a regular job, who doesn't put the proper values on things. That's what Esau was too. He was brave, but he sold his birthright. And the person, all of us have a personality, and your personality happens to be like Esau's. The Lord gave it to you, and it's for good. But you must not let it push you to the place that you can't settle down or be steady at something. Man like that, if he takes a wife and a family, owes it to them. He owes it to his family to get a good grip on himself and make himself behave. You understand what I'm saying? I mentioned how avid deer hunters can be. I don't think anybody ought to go deer hunting to the hurt of their family. Spend their family's goods, you know. Children need new shoes and I need a new rifle. If you really want meat, Walmart's got a lot of it and it won't cost you anything like that rifle will. But I've seen people who'd sacrifice their family for their own pleasure. That's what's wrong with somebody like Esau was. And he demonstrated that. He didn't even wait till he had a family. He did it to himself. He denied essentially his place as being the son of Isaac and thus of Abraham and so forth, was willing to give it up just to get to have something to eat at the time when he wanted it. A little personal anecdote. I was in a little convenience store one time, and the clerk was laughing. "What in the world?" He said, "Well, a couple of guys just came by here." He said, "I know them. They're deer hunters. Just got off work. They're in a hurry to get to the woods. They had to fill up their vehicle. They ran just as little gas in it as they could get in it in as short a time as possible because they want to get to their stands, and took off and forgot to take the hose out of the tank and pull the pump over and spill gas all over everywhere." He said, "They'll be back. They'll see that hose dragging after a while, and they'll be coming back." That's getting too carried away with it, don't you see? Well, that's the kind of man that Esau was, and that's the kind of life that he lived from all that we read about him. They're not good husband material. There's a reason why the Lord didn't bless him the same way that he did Jacob. But it's amazing to me what the Lord did for Jacob, because he had his faults too. Well, folks, we all do. And we need the Lord to have mercy on us and help us to see ourselves and to correct us. The Lord worked at that process, no doubt, if we knew all the truth, through Jacob's lifetime. But he made a major night, that night at Bethel, when the Lord paid him a visit and he saw the angels of God going up and down on the ladder. He never forgot that. And then in the way the Lord blessed him when he was living there with Laban. And we don't read where the Lord came down and spoke to Esau like he did to Jacob. But the Lord came and spoke to Jacob and he said for you to leave here. Now, I don't admire the way he did it very well. He sneaked out. He was gone 3 days before Laban knew he was gone. And when Laban found out about it, he was upset and got his men together and came chasing after him. And Jacob, instead of bristling up like Esau would have done, you got your men, I got my men, we'll meet out in the middle, see who's got the best men. No, sir, he was terrified. When Laban came, he was afraid, hunkered down in his tent, and Laban went through everything he had, looking for whatever he wanted. I'll just say, behind him enemies, in front of him enemies. All of it his own fault, in a way. But the Lord told him to leave. And I think of a scripture that says something like, as I was in the way, the Lord met me. So he went on his way. And he went because the Lord told him to go. And the scripture said, now, in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, beginning with the first verse, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Machaneim. Machaneim. And it means the two camps. You've read the story of Jacob, how he met the angel just before he met Esau and wrestled with him all night long. That experience brought a change in his personality. Well, I don't know if you can really change your personality, but it brought a change in the way that he used it. He was a usurper. He was a cheat, is what I would say. He was a good businessman, but a little too sneaky with it. And he kept cheating himself. Don't you know every liar lies to himself more than he lies to anybody else? Every cheat is really cheating his own soul. It was so with this poor man. The Lord had mercy on him, and he wrestled all night with an angel. I've been in a few wrestling matches when I was in high school, went out for wrestling a little bit. 5 minutes is a long time to wrestle. Wrestling is something you do by yourself. You play football, you got 10 other guys to help you out. When you wrestle, you're all by yourself. And to wrestle all night long, well, that's what he had never done. Esau was a wrestling man. This man, no, he was a book boy. He worked behind a desk. The Lord put his finger right on what his fault was. Didn't I tell you how he does with us in marriage? He'd give you somebody that'll be different from what you are. Iron sharpeneth iron, the scripture said. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Well, I think your wife can sharpen some things with you too. Husband and wife to each other. Each one making you better than you were before. That's the idea. So the angel wrestled with Jacob. It was the only way he could get the blessing. And toward morning, the angel touched him on the thigh and put it out of joint. And the scripture said concerning that, that the Hebrews eat not of that in the animals they slaughter. They still to this day don't eat of that thigh area because that's where the sinews shrank when he was touched. Now, my understanding of that would be that Jacob probably walked with a limp the rest of his life. So every day he had something to remind him of what he had been before and what it took to get him to be what he was. But I don't have a shrunken thigh, but I do have some experiences where the Lord taught me to leave some things alone and to try to do better about doing some things, and they have changed me, and it hurts if I wander over into that too far. Man with a shrunken thigh muscle is not going to run very far, very fast. Esau coming at him just a little ways ahead, and he's all there crippled up with his thigh changed. He needed the Lord to help him, didn't he? Before he got to that, as I understand this, the scripture says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So we see him going out across that desert country, got donkeys and sheep and oxen, cattle. I don't know, maybe had some camels. And wives, four of them really, two wives and two concubines, and some servants, not a fighting man in the bunch. And they're strung out along a long, dusty road. Why are they going? There wasn't anything wrong with the pasture where they were. Why are they going? They're going because the Lord told them to. They don't know why. No doubt he didn't know why. Except maybe there's some unfinished business behind him. He's got an old father and mother. He heard them. They're going to be in eternity soon. He sent him back. He sent him back home. Where his father was. Trouble behind him. Trouble ahead of him. Nothing glamorous about this trip. Folks, did you know most of the time when the Lord meets us, it's not glamorous. We're doing the normal, everyday things of life. People want religion to be glamorous. They want it to be exciting. Create excitement, if you can. Noise and enthusiasm. And noise and enthusiasm have their place, all right. But I tell you, the Lord lives in the dusty daily walk of life. Most of our life is just one step at a time. One step at a time, just going through our lives. Jesus' life was that way in many ways. Those who followed him, they didn't do any miracles. They just went along to learn what he was doing until their time came. Oh, the devil tries to push us into being Esau, craving the adventure. And there is some adventure in the Christian way, but Jacob saw the angels while he was just walking down the road, carrying out his normal everyday duties. May I recommend to you that we do a good job on the humdrum everyday duties of life. If you're a mother and the Lord's given you little children to raise, there is a big job, a boring job, a tiring job, but it's a very important one. If the Lord's given you a floor to sleep or dishes to wash, if you're a working man somewhere and you need the demands of the job require that you get up early in the morning and carry out certain duties over and over, do it. Do it diligently. The Lord will meet you as long as you're going down the way that the Lord sent you. He'll meet you. Jacob saw angels. You can see angels when you're not going down the way the Lord sent you. Balaam did. But you don't want to see them that way. Maybe that angel was just as beautiful. It was an angel. And there are angels that visit people out of the way, but it's not a pleasant experience. The Lord was trying to spare Balaam from more trouble and head him in a different direction. With this man, he met him when he was caught between two fires. Trouble behind him, trouble ahead of him. He's a fearful man. He was not a courageous man. And anything that we can read of him is not that kind of a man. And he needed something to help him. And the scripture said, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Machaneum, God's host. That means he saw him in military force. He was facing a battle. The Lord sent angel soldiers. We can meet angels along the way too. And it always appears according to what our need is at the time. Then it always appear like this. There are messenger angels. Samson's parents, Manoah, they saw an angel. And he didn't have any armor on that we read about, but he visited them and gave them a message. And then he stepped in the fire and just went up. So they had their angel and he visited them. Angels visits, it's almost like water. Water takes the shape of the glass that it goes into. If the glass is narrow at the top, broad at the bottom, the water fits it. And if it's the other way around, the water fits it. When the Lord sends his grace to us folks, it fits your need. It fits my need. His salvation is like that. It all came by that fountain of blood that was opened there on Calvary. And it is different for every one of us. Whatever your need of salvation is, the blood fits that need perfectly and completely. The person sitting right beside you may have a need that's entirely different from yours. And the blood fits theirs and it fits yours and it'll fit every soul that there is in the world. So this man needed something to give him some courage and some reassurance. He's camping now. That's why he named it two camps, just a little ways from meeting his brother. The journey that he had to go went right close to the land where Esau was. He sent messengers on before and told Esau that I'm coming. And he made his little camp. And it was a fearing camp. And not the name of one soldier in the bunch that we have 400 armed men coming out to meet him. But the Lord let him see. There's another camp. This camp's up in heaven. I wonder what it felt like. I wonder if he saw their campfires. I wonder if he saw the light glinting off of the angels' armor and the equipment and the weapons that they had. Something to protect him. Something to shield him. Another camp. Folks, you and I are not alone in this world. As I was in the way, the Lord met me. It's not everywhere. But if we'll pledge our lives to walk in the way that the Lord leads us, it isn't that we're perfect. Jacob wasn't. It's that the Lord will work with us with what we bring him. And he'll develop it into what he wants it to be. And he will use the angel bands to stand between us and danger in order to give us the opportunity to develop to be what he wants us to. He's leading us steadily along a journey to heaven. His mercy is eternal. Two camps. They made the one little camp down here dusty and fearing, trembling, not very much protection. But there was another camp, and it was in heaven. And there is another camp concerning you and me. Have you noticed how the Lord does that sort of thing? This was just a little while now before he met Esau. This didn't happen when he first started to leave down there with Laban. It didn't happen when he was halfway there. The Lord has a way of doing that with us. Sometimes we feel like, I'd like you to be right here just now. Sometimes it may be a temptation to say to the Lord, if you'd have come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But the fact is, he always gets there right on time. He has a way of waiting right until the very last time. He does it perhaps for us to learn to bear the fruit that comes from sorrow. And it comes from faith. Mary and Martha, they got to bear some fruit of sorrow, didn't they? But their sorrow turned to joy all in a moment. We have a promise too. I think about Stephen. He faced the things he needed to, clear down to the point where the stones were actually striking the life out of him. And at that moment, there was the Lord's host. Heaven's open. I think that's worth a rock or two, don't you? I think maybe that has a way of nullifying some of the pain of it. To see Jesus standing there. And we don't read where Stephen had ever seen Jesus. But he knew who he was. He was standing there. Folks, you and I are going to know him if we're faithful. He's just as interested in helping you and me as he was Stephen. Peter is laying there in the jail. Been there for a while, evidently. Herod had in mind to kill him. Bring him out at Easter time, laid there through the Passover, laid there till the last day before he was to be brought out the next day and put to death, weighed down and went to sleep, slept all through the night, almost to the very last moment when it could happen. And then the angel came and got him up. And this angel was a delivering angel. We don't read where he had a sword in his hand, but we sure do read where he had something when he touched the gates. They swing back on their own and out he goes. Saints, the Lord is there, and he's watching what we're doing, and he's as prepared to help and deliver us as he ever has been with any of his people. He wants us to look up. When we're in the battle, when we feel like the road's been long and we're tired and nobody's paying attention, been washing dishes all my life and every day, three times a day, they still all come in the kitchen and table and eat again, and there's more dirty dishes, and that's me. I'm just a dishwasher. That's all I am. Wash dishes in the fear of God, if that's all you got to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't advance tomorrow. I'm saying that God meets us in the everyday things of life and lifts us above ourselves. He didn't expect us to be great or special or astonishing. He is those things. He expects us to do what he laid out in front of us to do. And sometimes it's exciting. Sometimes it's time to gather up our things and make a journey. Sometimes it's time to stay home and behave ourselves. And either way, the Lord wants us to be faithful. And if we'll do that, the Lord will be faithful to us too. All of us need to see some angels, or call them blessings, all during the week. How are you going to get them on Sunday if you didn't get any during the week? My crude language. If you went all week long and didn't take time to get a blessing from the Lord, you're not liable to see an angel's feather on Sunday morning. You need to bring something in your soul along with you. And you feel the Lord there too. And it's like, well, it's like this water, as I said. We come out to a gospel service. When the word is anointed of the Spirit of the Lord as He intended it to be, which one brother described it like the angels take the word from the mouth of the speaker and distribute it to every hearer according to what their need is. Some people get one thing out of it. Some people get something entirely different from it. And the minister has no idea what anybody's getting from it. It's the Lord who does all of this. It's His church. It's His work. He finds a way to feed and care for us. Now Jacob, he got to see the angels, but we get to see the commander of the angels, one that's greater than they. Praise God. The scripture said concerning that, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. And the margin says, He delivereth them. And that He is a capital He. And that's referring to the Lord Jesus Himself. He's taken personal interest in your and my, what seems like sometimes humdrum, boring, everyday life. He wants to savor what we savor. He wants to enjoy what we enjoy. Maybe I could say it this way. I can't prove this. But the old rabbins, the ancient Jews, talked about the manna that came from heaven. And they said, I know the Bible said it tasted like wafers of honey. And nobody's alive now who knows. But the rabbins said that it tasted like what every person's favorite food was. If your favorite food was carrot cake, that's what it tastes like to you. If it was steak, it fitted everybody's need. Well, folks, I don't know how true that is, but it does fit the way the Lord deals with us, everyone. And we have more than the angels. We have the Lord Jesus Himself walking with us. He's our guide. He's our mercy. I love this old holy way. Now, there's a sequel to my story that I told you this morning. David's son Absalom rose up against him. David made a grave error, and because he did, the Lord told him the sword will never depart from your house. And it came true. Poor man. His own son stirred up an insurrection and just about managed to take the whole kingdom away from him. And it was so severe that David had to run for his life. Another fugitive. Another man. Weak now, not because he had not been a man of courage like Esau, but because he was old. And it's so much harder to do than it had been before. Because it was his own flesh and blood that was doing it to him. So that he left, if you read the story of how David left, hardly an Israelite went with him. The men who went with him were mercenaries. They were soldiers from another place, another country. David had so won their loyalty that they were willing to go with him, although they were not Hebrews, and defend him on his journey. And the first place where David stopped to rest was at this very same place where there were two camps. And that's where he stayed. Now, I don't know. I don't think there's something sacred about land. You know, my father, he got saved at the national camp meeting here just about a mile away. I've been there many times. I don't think that I can get a blessing because he got one there. But there's still something special about it. Isn't there? Well, maybe not the place, but I enjoy looking back in my mind about the blessings that my forefathers have received. They've been many. They've won the crown, some of them. They've been faithful. And I've heard them get up and talk about how bad they felt, how they looked like things weren't going to work out. And then when it was time, the Lord came down and delivered them. I've read those things and I've heard those things. People I knew and loved and trusted, and I believed it. I believed it. I want it too. I've been in places, and maybe you have, where we need two camps. To be able to go back and to say, like Paul did, according to the way my fathers worshipped, that's the way I worship God today. I had some spiritual fathers and they worshiped God in a way that made me have confidence. They met Him in peace. At the end of the journey, I want that. want to follow in their footsteps and have the same blessing. So that's what David did. He went back. Those who his ancestors were. Isaac and Jacob and so forth. That's where the Lord met Jacob and delivered him. The fact is, that's where David was when all those things around him took place. When Joab found Absalom and finally thrust a spear through him, that's where David was. That's where they brought the word back to him at that time of what had taken place. It was a place where there were two camps. But I recommend to you, brethren, saints, let's live where there's two camps. One visible, and we look on it, and sometimes it looks pretty small and looks pretty inefficient, but there's another one, and it's greater than all of us, and it contains in it the answers to everything we need. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Little beans and cornbread, but I hope it's a blessing to you. Amen.